Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As we look around us tonight at the religious world that surrounds us, what do we see? Do we see peace? Do we see faithfulness? Do we see unity? No. What we see is confusion. In fact, I think we would all agree that the primary feature of the religious landscape at large around us in the world today, the primary feature is confusion. Confusion about the nature of God, confusion about the will of God, confusion about the Word of God, confusion about the Church of God. Confusion. And one of the most comforting and reassuring verses in the Bible, to me, is a verse that deals with this very subject of confusion. Confusion. That if there's confusion in the world, and there is, that we should not look to God and place the blame on God for that confusion. God is not the author of confusion or disorder. Who then is behind all of the confusion that we see around us in the religious world? Well, to ask that question is to answer it. Satan is behind the confusion that we see in the religious world. Satan has sown confusion in the church for 2,000 years, and he delights in creating confusion about God's word and about the church. Satan was twisting God's word right from the start of the Old Testament in Genesis 3. And he was twisting God's word right from the start of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 4. And he still twists God's word today. Revelation 12:9 says that Satan deceives the whole world. John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies and there is no truth in him. Confusion is one of Satan's most effective tools. He would love nothing better than to bury the Lord's church in a sea of confusion. He wants the world to view the Lord's church as a needle in a haystack of needles. And the best way to do that is for him to fill the world with false churches and false religious groups, and false teaching. And that is exactly what he's done. The church is the focus of much of this confusion. If you go to the internet and pull up Google, the search engine, and type in just the word church, it will pull up 181 million results. Is there any wonder there's so much confusion and so many misconceptions about the church, about the Lord's church? Satan has been working on that for 2,000 years. Now we have a responsibility here. We have a responsibility to fight back. We have a responsibility to shine the light of God's word through this fog of confusion. If we don't do it, who will? I want us to look tonight at some of the most common misconceptions about the church. Misconceptions about its nature, misconceptions about its role in God's plan. Misconceptions about the church. One misconception is that there are many different churches. Now you might ask right from the start, how can that be a misconception when the word churches, plural, occurs 37 times in the New Testament? Indeed, Romans 16:16 says the churches of Christ salute you. Well, the answer is one of terminology. Where we generally say church and congregation, the New Testament often said body and church. But the New Testament uses the word church both for the body of all believers as well as the local congregation of believers. And there's nothing wrong with that usage. It's certainly a biblical use of the term, either way. But there is a danger. And it's a danger that did not really exist in the first century. If you go to the internet and pull up an online Yellow Pages and just look for the number of churches religious groups that call themselves churches within 50 miles of the center of Houston, you'll get 6,000. 6,000. Now, there was little chance of confusion in the first century when you were using the word church to refer to the body of all believers and to the local congregation. But I think today there's a big chance of confusion when there are 6,000 other groups around here calling themselves churches. There's a big chance of confusion. We at Katy are a congregation of the one church established in Acts chapter 2, the one body of believers to which people are added by God when they are saved. And there's certainly nothing wrong with calling this local congregation the church. But again, we need to be careful, particularly when we're talking to outsiders, that they don't get the idea that we think there's a lot of different churches, because there is one church. The Bible tells us repeatedly there is one body. Romans 12:5, Ephesians 4:4. One body. And the Bible tells us that that body is the church. Colossians 1:18. He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, Paul tells us. There is one body. The body is the church. Therefore, there is one church. And that one church is the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16. It is the one church that was established with power in Acts chapter 2. There was one church in Acts chapter 2. And there is one church today. It is the same church. There is one church. And this is definitely not a popular message today. Why? Because the world does not want to have just one of anything. When there's just one of something, then the world loses all control. They don't have the freedom of choice to go church shopping. An article in the religious section of the Houston Chronicle just a few weeks ago was entitled, "When Just One Church Isn't Enough." And it was about teenagers in particular, who, quote, are comfortable participating not only in multiple churches, but also occasionally in multiple faiths, close quote. But what is wrong, I'm sure they would ask about that, if there are many different churches and many different paths to God? Well, of course, there's a lot wrong with that. God tells us there is one faith. Man says there are many. God says there is one way to Him. Man says there are many. God says there is one church. Man says, no, there are many. There is one church. And it may not be a popular message, but we must never cease to proclaim that message. A second misconception. The name of our church is the Church of Christ. Wrong. And in fact, there are really two misconceptions there. One, that the church is our church. And two, that its name is the Church of Christ. We in the church need to watch how we talk about the church, particularly with those outside the church. The church is not our church. The church is not my church. The church is not your church. The church is the Lord's church. In fact, the phrase "our church" doesn't appear in your New Testament, and neither does the phrase "your church." But you know the phrase "my church" does appear there. It appears in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus speaking said, my church. The church is Jesus' church, the church of Christ. It is His church. Well, what does it matter? The church is distinctive, and our language needs to reflect that distinctiveness. The world would love nothing better than to categorize us and compartmentalize us. And we must never let them do that. We are Christians and Christians only, a member of the one church that we read about in the New Testament. And you know what? We open doors when we refuse to be categorized, because people will notice our refusal to be categorized and their curiosity will be piqued, and they will ask us about that. It will give us an opportunity to teach them about God and about His church. We open doors when we refuse to be categorized. We're not Campbellites, as we were once called. We're not Church of Christers. We're not Catholics. We're not Protestants. We're Christians. That is what the disciples were called in Acts. That is what we should be called today, and what we should call ourselves. But won't we appear arrogant if we act like our church is the one true church? Yes, we will, if we call it our church. But no, we won't appear arrogant at all if we refer to the church as it really is, the Lord's church. But you members of the Church of Christ, you believe the only members of your church will be saved. You know, the best response to that is that it's not our church. Others may have their own church, but we do not. We are members of the Lord's church. And yes, we believe that only members of the Lord's church will be saved. Why? Because people are added to the Lord's church by God when they are saved, Acts 2:47. And if they are not members of the Lord's church, it's because God has not added them to the church. It's because they have not been saved. So how could you possibly be saved and be outside of the Lord's church? The second misconception is that the name of the church is the Church of Christ. That's not the name of the church at all. The Church of Christ is its description. It tells us who the church belongs to. It's not its name. That's why we often write church with a lowercase c when we say that we write down the Church of Christ. We are the church that belongs to Christ. We are the Church of Christ. You know, I try to use the lowercase c when I write the Church of Christ for one simple reason. It causes people to ask me questions. I've had people call me up and try to correct my typo. And I love that because that gives me an opportunity to tell them about the church and about its nature and why I have a lowercase c and why that's not a typo. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." We need to look for opportunities to get people to ask us questions, to ask us things, to get their interest going. We're never going to reach anybody by blending in. The Church of Christ is not our name, it's our description. You know, there was a large, prominent denomination in a town, and they were going around raising money from the local community to build a building. And they approached a businessman who was also a Christian, And he made them an offer. He said, "I'll give you $1,000 for your building program if you put a sign out front that says, 'This is the Church of Christ.'" And they said, "Well, we can't do that because we're a so-and-so church. You know, we're filling the name of the denomination. So we can't put the sign up like that." And he said, "Well, fine. I'll still give you $1,000. If you'll put up a sign that says, 'This is not a Church of Christ.'" There is one church and only one church. It is the church that Jesus built in Acts chapter 2. It is the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16. It is the Church of Christ. That's not its name. It's its description. It is the Lord's church. Another misconception is that the church is a man-made organization. Wrong. Daniel spoke about the church 600 years before it was established in Acts chapter 2. And back in Daniel chapter 2, here's what Daniel had to say. Daniel 2, 44 through 45. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter." Made without hands. That's what Daniel said about the church 600 years before it was established. Verse 45. "Made without hands. It would not be an earthly kingdom like the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks or the Romans. This would be a kingdom made by God, not made by man. It would be established and created by God." And that church was established in Acts chapter 2, made and created by God. It was not man-made. Well, what about the denominations? Well, they are man-made. It's men who create denominations. It's men who create their creeds. It's men who create their doctrines. It's men who create their hierarchy. No man-made denomination can claim to be the kingdom made without hands in Daniel chapter 2. Acts 17, 24 through 25 tells us God does not dwell in temples made with hands and is not worshipped with men's hands. And his church was not made with men's hands. Which brings us to another misconception, that the church is a building. Now, I think we all understand here tonight that the church is not a building. But I wonder if an outsider walking in and listening to us would reach that same understanding. I'm going to church. I'm driving over to the church to pick up something. Let's meet at the church. My church is located on Fifth Street. Now, some might argue it's just a word, and our choice of words is not really that important. I think God would disagree with that. He communicates with us through words. We communicate with Him through words. We would know absolutely nothing about the gospel if it were not for words. The very first description of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John is the Word. Words are very important. Our words are very important. You know, we sometimes, I fear, contribute to some of the confusion just by using denominational language to describe the Lord's church. If we act like there are many different churches, then why does it surprise us when people outside think there are many different churches? If we talk about our church and your church and my church and their church, then why are we surprised when people think the church is man-made and they can just pick whichever church they want to go to? If we talk about the church as if it's just another denomination, then why are we surprised when people see us as just another denomination? We need to be careful when we use the word church and not use it loosely, particularly in today's world, when there's so much confusion about the church. The church is distinctive, but it will not appear distinctive to the world unless we understand that it's distinctive and present it as distinctive. The very last thing we should ever want to do is blend in, or worse, become a part of the denominational landscape that surrounds us. The best way to refute misconceptions about the church is to do all we can up front to prevent them from ever being formed by people that listen to us and hear us and people that we talk to and people that we meet. The church is not a building. And one of the songs we sing says, "We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him." Is that right? Is this building God's house? No, we have not come into the house of God to worship Him. The house of God has come into this building to worship Him. We are the church. We in the church are the temple of the living God, 2 Corinthians 6:16. We, the church, not the church building, is the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. We do not come to church to worship God. The church comes to this building to worship God. Another misconception is that denominations are really a part of God's plan for the church. And it's surprising that people will make that argument when they look at the denominational mess that surrounds us. God is not the author of confusion. But they point, for example, to John 15:5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches." And they'll tell you, well, those branches are all the different denominations around us. Is that what it says? Of course not. You can look at the language there in John 15:5. It says, "He that abideth in me, and I in him." The branches are individual Christians. You know, Paul dealt with the emerging problem of denominationalism all the way back in his 1 Corinthian letter. That congregation was beginning to divide up along man-made lines, just as the denominations have done today. And here's what Paul told them, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided?" Paul asked them. "Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Note here that some of them were saying, "I of Christ," along with "I of Apollos" and "I of Cephas." I think Paul is telling us here that we can wear the name of Christ and still be a denomination. "I of Christ," as some were doing in 1 Corinthians. We must always be on guard that we do not become a denomination, perhaps one named the Church of Christ. Sadly, I fear that some formerly faithful congregations may have become just that. Well, how could we tell if we were becoming a denomination? Well, there are warning signs. We'd start speaking about the church as being our church. We wouldn't talk about it as being the Lord's church. We have our church. The group down the street has their church. This group over there has their church. We'd start talking like that. We would cease to proclaim any differences between, quote, our church and the denominational groups that surround us. We might even swap pulpits with them. We'd certainly never suggest there's anything wrong with them. We would very carefully study our, quote, unquote, religious heritage to firmly position our church along with the other man-made denominations. We'd water down anything that might make us appear distinctive. After all, we wouldn't want to appear arrogant that perhaps our church alone possesses the truth. You know, if you had to list the top three or four things that the world sees as distinctive in the Lord's church, what would they be? The necessity of baptism for the remission of sins. Most of the denominational world disagrees with that. That's distinctive. Instrumental music as a departure from God's plan for worship. Most of the denominational world disagrees with that. That's distinctive. The role of women in church leadership, increasingly most of the denominational world disagrees with us on that. That's distinctive. The non-denominational nature of the church that we're discussing here tonight, most of the denominational world disagrees with that. That's distinctive. Now I'd like you to think of another list. List the top three or four things that are most under attack in the Lord's church by those who would change the Lord's church. Those within, around the world that are trying to change the Lord's church. What is the focus of their attack? You come up with the same list? Necessity of baptism, instrumental music, women's role in the church, non-denominational nature of the church, the same list. Do you think that's a coincidence? The doctrines under attack in the church today are attacked for, I think, a very simple reason. They are the very things that make us distinctive to the outside world. Satan wants us to blend in with the surrounding religious noise and confusion that's all around. He does not want us to be distinctive in any way. You know, as I look at and read some of their writings, I'm convinced that these people trying to change the church are not tied to a particular doctrine. They are tied to the idea that we should blend in and be the same as the denominations that surround us. I think if we practice instrumental music and the rest of the world did not, then they would be arguing just as vociferously today that we should not either. I think what's driving the argument is their desire that we blend in, that we become just a needle in a haystack of needles. 2 Corinthians 6:17, but what does God say? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. There are also some misconceptions about the role of the church. One is that you should join the church of your choice. I'm sure you've heard that. I think now it's you should join the church or synagogue or mosque, or the list keeps getting longer. But that's a misconception. We don't join the church at all. God adds us to the church when we are saved. And it's not to a church of our choice. It's to the one church of God's choice. A recently published book is entitled The Unauthorized Guide to Choosing a Church. And it's been called a kind of consumer report on how to choose a church. And the author of that book has a telling section in it where she writes, "We've reached an age in American religion where the shopping mentality, the consumer mentality, means people choose what appeals to them. Some of the seeker churches, as she calls them, that benefit from this trend, have discovered they can also be victims of this shopping mentality. So they try to have more intensive small groups or various entertainment and activities to draw people in. You know, David, many years ago, had something to say about this cafeteria view of the church. He wrote, "No church can ever permanently prosper until it conforms to the will of God. We present that will and simply in God's name protest that all departures from that will, how much soever of present good they may promise, bring permanent and lasting evil to the church. Let us strive to do the will of God and leave results in His hands." Close quote. The church should be Christ-driven, not results-driven or numbers-driven. Our job is to plant. Our job is to water. 1 Corinthians 3, 6-7 says God gives the increase. But you know, if we just change this about our worship service, then maybe we'd do a better job of reaching the lost. If we just tinker with this, if we start entertaining people better and we don't seem so rigid or intolerant, maybe then we can do a better job of reaching the lost. Right? Wrong. If we're going to catch more fish, the first thing we need to do is find a lake. When we change what we do in here, to try and reach the lost, the vast, vast majority of which are out there, we've taken a major wrong turn. If we're having trouble reaching the lost, then we need to change what we do out there, where they are, and not what we do in here when we worship God. Another misconception is that the church is optional for a Christian. You can be a Christian without being a member of any church. Well, wrong. The church consists of all Christians, and all Christians are in the church. In fact, we don't have any choice. God adds people to His church when they are saved. Thus, if you're saved, you're in His church. If you're not in His church, then you're lost. By definition, there are no saved people outside of the Lord's church, because once they're saved, God adds them to the church. Which brings us to a final misconception. You can be a Christian and be a member of any church. They're really all just the same. Well, as we've seen, there is one church, and it is not man-made. And they are not all the same. And that one church is not our church. It's the Lord's church. We do not join it or vote people into it, but God adds people to His church when they're saved. And that church is not the Catholic Church. It didn't come out of the Reformation movement. It didn't originate with the Restoration movement. It is the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16, and it is the church that He did build in Acts chapter 2. If you're a member of something else, or something more, or something less, then you're not serving God according to His plan, according to His purpose, according to His will. He wants you to be a Christian, and only a Christian, wearing only the name of His Son, who is the head and the Savior of the body, the church, His body. You know, our prayer should be that we will see the church as God sees the church. That we will see the church as the eternal kingdom made without hands that sweeps away the kingdoms of this earth. Daniel 2. That we will see the church as the house of God on the top of the hill to which all nations are drawn. Isaiah chapter 2. That we will see the church as the vast temple constructed according to God's exacting blueprint. Ezekiel 40. That we will see the church as the church that Jesus promised to build. Matthew 16. That we will see the church as the beautiful bride of Christ, Ephesians 5. That we will see the church as the city of the living God, Hebrews 12. That we will see the church as the beautiful city of gold, Revelation 21 and 22. We should see it as it is, the beautiful, eternal, blood-bought church of Christ. And if you are not a part of that church, why are you waiting? Why are you delaying? If you believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you repent of your sins, if you are baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then God will save you and add you to that beautiful church, that one church, that church of Christ. If you want to be a Christian, and only a Christian, then please come right now while we stand and while we sing.